If you have a Bible, could you turn, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. To all the young fellows who made it out tonight, thank you for not watching the football and pulling yourself away from the Euros. And coming to hear God's word. And I trust it'll be beneficial, having made that sacrifice. And if you've forgotten the football's on, I'm sorry to drop that on you. And we're glad that you're here. No doubt you'll get the highlights later on. But from the scriptures we want to read from Luke 23 and read the opening 11 verses. Follow with me in the word of God. If you notice that someone beside you doesn't have a Bible, please feel free to share. Let them read the word of God for themselves. Luke chapter 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him on to Pilate. This is a multitude of Jewish leaders, religious leaders, and they lead the Lord Jesus to this Roman governor called Pilate. Verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to enlighten all of our minds, to reveal his truth to our hearts. The scene we have before us brings us to a point where we are being brought to recognize the great sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know your Bible, you'll perhaps not be too familiar with the sequence of events that we are being brought right into here. But basically, after Judas's betrayal, the Lord is taken by the Jewish leaders to be accused and to be attacked by those Jewish leaders all the night. And then, rather not get the blood in their hands, they want to bring the Lord Jesus to the Roman governor who was ruling over at that time, and request of him that due to his lifestyle that they opposed of and they hated because of what he preached, that this man be put to death. We've read some of the conversation here that takes place between these Jewish leaders and this Roman governor Pilate, and what occurs here. They had mocked the Lord, they had spat upon the Lord, they had beat the Lord, and this council of so-called religious men now wanted to see the Son of God put to death. They bring an accusation against him, and there seems to be an air of assumption about their approach to Pilate that he'll just do what they request. If you look at verse 1, it says, "The whole multitude of them arose and led him on to Pilate. And they began to accuse him," accuse Jesus, "saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" This was a great crime, to not give credence to Caesar, to ignore his rule and to try and raise yourself up as if presenting Christ as beginning a revolt against Roman rule. This should have seen and been enough for Christ to be put to death. But that's not what takes place. Pilate isn't so amused with their argument and begins to question their reasoning. And they seem to be greatly surprised. If you look at verse 3, and Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." And that's just a colloquial term, really, for saying, "Well, you said it, Pilate. You're the one that said it." And verse 4, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." I would love to have seen their faces. And they just assumed that if we bring Jesus to Pilate, say that he's against Caesar, he himself wants to be king, it'll be off with his head. We'll not have to worry. But here we find Pilate isn't amused with their arguments. He sees right through it, in fact. And he brings to the people the fact that I don't see any fault in this man at all. And they would have been livid. Absolutely livid. They didn't want to kill him themselves. They wanted the Roman governor to take this upon himself and to put this man to death. And they just assumed that on their word, as religious leaders, I mean, these are religious leaders. You can rely on their word, can you not? Surely you could trust what they have to say. But instead, Pilate turns and says, I find no fault in this man. In fact, if we read John's Gospel, we find that he said that three times over, recording that he found no fault in him. And then they use another weapon. Verse 5 says, they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, to understand this, you go back a few pages in your Bible to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. There's a little verse there that seems to present at least one reason as to why the mention of Galilee in the presentation that they're offering to Pilate should have been convincing. Because it says in verse 1 of Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So at some stage in history, we don't know the details, but Pilate has slaughtered many of the Galileans. Now, I don't want to get into details, but there was a political group called the Zealots, and they hated the Roman rule. And they fought against, a bit like the IRA fighting against the British and so on, similar to that kind of scenario, where they didn't like that rule that was over them, and so they were some kind of vigilante group who were trying to stir against the people and fight their way through and overthrow the power of Rome. Now Pilate comes in with a heavy hand, and he slaughters many of the people, even those who were innocent. And so the mention of Galilee and the idea of this man's trying to rise up, this revolt, ought to have pricked up Pilate's ears and make him think, here they're at it again. These Galileans, they're going to try and attack again. I better put a stop to this. And so this was the thinking of the religious rulers. They thought, well, if he mentioned this, he's a Galilean, he's against Pilate's rule or Rome rule, then he might just extinguish him like that before it gets too far. But that's not what takes place. You look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. Pilate wasn't so slow. He could see right through them. It tells us in Mark 15, verse 10, he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. That they just hated him. They just despised him. And just wanted to see him dead. There are a lot of people like that. There are a lot of young people today like that, very sadly. Brought up in the church. Brought up under Christian influence. And they wish Christ was dead. No interest. No love for the Lord. No appreciation for their Christian upbringing. Or for the testimony of the Christian church. You wish you could just get on with your life without the gospel. I want us, for the time that remains, to consider the soul that was damned and didn't know it. The soul that was damned and didn't know it. Because when we come to verse 8, we're presented with a certain character who is brought before us on several occasions in the Bible, a man by the name of Herod. And we've lessons to learn from him tonight, young people. All of us. But especially if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, maybe the whole gospel is new to you. I mean, you hear about Christians, you've observed Christians at school, but you don't really know a lot about it. And you're wondering what it's all about, and you're wondering, well, what do I do with this message, or how do I respond, or what has it got to do with me? Well, you need to take note of Herod, because you don't want to end up like him. He was a man who ended up damned. And even though his heart was still beating and he was still upon the earth, he knew nothing about it. I want us to see from this passage, first of all, Herod's desire for the Savior. His desire for the Savior. Look at verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. He had heard many things of him. You may ask the question, well, what had he heard about the Lord? What do we know that he heard about the Lord? Well, we know for one that there was another preacher who told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called John the Baptist. If you go back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, it tells us there, and King Herod heard of him. He heard of Jesus. For his name was spread abroad. Everyone was talking about it. It's a bit like the Olympics right now. Everybody's talking about it. They're all going out and the country's trying to build up excitement about the Olympics so that everybody tunes in and so that the advertisers and marketers get their money's worth whenever it comes round to it. There is a hype building. And Herod keeps hearing about this man Jesus and hearing from him not only by the voice of the people around him but also personally hearing about him, because it goes on to say, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. So hearing what the Lord's doing, he thinks John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And if you read down through that passage, you'll find out that John the Baptist one day preached to Herod. And he told him, Herod, what you're doing is wrong. See, Herod was more powerful than his brother Philip. Took a notion of Philip's wife and took her for himself. And John the Baptist stood before Herod. And he told him, it's not lawful for you to take your brother Philip's wife. In other words, he preached the commandments to him. He told him of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's wrong, Herod. Wish we had more preachers like that today. Stand in front of people and tell them it's wrong. Because it's important we know when we do wrong, young people. It may seem popular to not call out sin or to just let everyone live how you please. But if everyone lives how they please, everyone goes to hell. John the Baptist had a concern for Herod. And as a preacher, he told him in love, he said, Herod, it's not lawful. You've broken God's law. Now Herod liked John the Baptist. He liked to listen to him. But his newfound wife, she didn't like him at all. She thought, if he listens to him, he's going to get rid of me, and I'll be out of the palace. And so she led him astray, and basically it ended up in the death of John the Baptist. So Herod had heard of Christ from John the Baptist, because it tells us in John chapter 10, verse 41, that John spake of this man. That's who he spoke about. You wonder what John the Baptist preached. He preached of Christ. That's who he told young and old to point to go to find salvation in. We read of him that he cried, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And young people, that's what you need to see. You may have some idea of Jesus Christ, but you've never really viewed him properly. You haven't viewed him as the Savior of your sin, as the one who can deal with your sin. That sin that will take you to hell if it's not cleansed in the precious blood. You need to look to Christ. God has given no other remedy. No other remedy. And if you want to know your peace with God, you must look to Christ. And so Herod heard of the Lord Jesus Christ through John the Baptist, but I think he also probably heard of him through a woman called Joanna. We'll not turn to it. But in Luke chapter 8, it tells us of certain women that the Lord healed. One of them was Mary Magdalene, and another one that's named is Joanna. And she was the wife of Herod's steward. And Herod's steward was the one, basically, Herod's right-hand man. He was always there. He mediated between Herod and other people. If one of the people wanted to see Herod, it would probably have to go through this steward first. And so he basically knew the intimate details of Herod's life, and probably vice versa. And I can imagine, perhaps, conversation one day where the steward tells Herod of his wife not being well. She's not well, Herod. And Herod perhaps recommends certain physicians, certain doctors. Go and see this man. I recommend this man. He's good. Apparently he's good. And he goes round, and this woman, Joanna, goes round all these various doctors. but nothing in healer of her disease. Then one day they're talking, and Herod's asking Cusa about his wife. Well, how's she keeping? And he turns around and he says, you know what? She's well again. She's back to full health and strength. It's great. And then Herod asks, well, was it that doctor I told you to go to? He said, no, it wasn't him at all. Do you remember who John the Baptist used to preach about? Jesus. It's him. She went to him. And he healed her. And she's been perfect ever since. And so Herod perhaps heard that way too. But wherever he turned, he was hearing about Christ. It was noised abroad that Jesus was there. It's like living now and trying to live now and ignore the fact that Olympics are on. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Everywhere you go, something's plastered, whether it's the BBC website, the news, or people tramping with a torch through your town. You have to see that it's on. You can't ignore it. And Herod, everywhere he turned, he was hearing about Christ. And so that's why it says he was exceeding glad for his desires to see him of a long season. He wanted to hear about him or see about him. He longed to hear and see this man, Jesus. He had heard many things of him. But you know, young people, this desire he had to hear Jesus wasn't enough. Some of you have been brought up in the church, and deep within your heart, one day you want to be a Christian. And you want to be a part of the church, walk with God, and do as your parents have done. You can't imagine coming, growing up, and having children and not sending them to Sunday school. You just want a little period of fun right now. You just want a slot of a few years where you can do what you please. But deep down, you want to know you're right with God. You believe in Christ. You know all about the gospel. And inside you know it's true. But now is not the time. There's a desire there to be a Christian, but that's not enough. It's not enough. In John 6 we read of people who came seeking for Jesus. And Jesus rebuked them because they weren't seeking him for the right reasons. They didn't really want to know Christ. They didn't want all that Christ entails and brings. Just like you. You'd like to be saved. But you'd also like to live life as you please. You'd like to go to Lush. Kells. You'd like to go to the pub. You'd like to head away. Go to university over in the mainland. Get away from all the gospel influence. Just for a few years. But I tell you, if you have such a spirit like that tonight, I warn you, you may end up like Herod. And that is the worst position to ever be in. Secondly, you'll find Herod's disappointment at the Savior. He was to find himself disappointed for two reasons. First of all, because the Lord had no miracle for him. If you look at the latter part of verse 8, it says, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He hoped to have seen some, because he heard all about the miracles, didn't he? I told you about Joanna being healed, and he probably heard about that. Well, he was able to heal Joanna. No doctor could do it, but he was able to do it. And then he heard, no doubt, about the lame being able to walk and the blind being able to see. He heard about it. He couldn't avoid it. And he wanted to see it for himself. He wanted, I would perhaps listen to what John told me. Way back then, that I must look to Christ and trust in Christ. I would look to him and trust him if I only saw one of these miracles. If I saw some of these things that everyone is talking about. But when it comes to spiritual matters, money and power mean nothing. You can't buy your way to God. You can't bring yourself up to God and say to him, well, I am such and such a person, therefore listen to me. The poor, the blind, the lame, the sick, they saw and observed the miracles of Christ. They saw the power of God through the ministry of his dear son. And here's this king. Normally, clicks his fingers and it's done. But Christ is before him now. He wants to see one of these miracles. But there's none for him. There's none for him. I wonder, are you one of those people that would like to see a miracle? A lot of silly talk about miracles today. People put them up and above the word of God, but they're doing wrong when they do that. If you look at Luke chapter 16, go back a few pages in your Bible from where we're reading. We're told a story, I don't want to read it all. We're told a story of a rich man who's unnamed, just know him as a rich man. And then another man, Lazarus, who was a very poor beggar and used to sit at this man's gate and beg. And they both died. The poor man, the beggar, he goes to heaven. The rich man, he goes to hell. And then there's this conversation that the Lord reveals. The Lord's revealing to us this dialogue between Abraham and the rich man. He's in hell. He wants to have his suffering alleviated. He asks just for a drop of water to cool his tongue because he's tormented in the flames of hell, but it can't be done. And Abraham explains to him, look, you can't cross from there to here. I can't give you water. You can't come to me. I can't go to you. It's impossible. Once you're in hell, it's fixed. Once you're in heaven, thank God, it's also fixed. You can't pass. And so he brings another request to Abraham. Look with me at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. His brothers no doubt at times visited. They came for dinner and parties. And every time they'd come, they'd have to step over this beggar in order to get to the rich man's house. So they knew who Lazarus was. No doubt knew that he was missing. He was no longer sitting at the gate. Maybe asked, where's he gone? And told he's dead. So they knew that he was no longer there. He's dead. And here's the request. Well, if you send him to my five brethren, tell them not to come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, if they saw a miracle, the word of God's not enough. They've been to the synagogue. They're Jews. They know all about it. That's why I'm calling you Father, because I'm a Jew too. But here I am in hell. They're Jews as well. I don't want them to come to this place. They've heard the word of God. But that's not enough. If they only saw a man who's dead rise to life, then they believe. And you think, well, that's logical. I mean, those of you who are doubters and you question Jesus Christ and whether you need to be saved, you may think the same. Well, if I saw someone I know that was dead rise to life, then I believe. Then I believe. Anyone here like that? That's how you think? You're not a Christian tonight, but if you saw someone dead rise to life, you think that you believe. Well, look what the response is. The very last verse. It said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they don't listen to the Bible, even one rising from the dead will not persuade them. They will go on with unbelief, ignoring my word. And it's the same for you. You think that a miracle would prove it all to you, but it wouldn't. You need to take the word of God, young person. You need to take the word of God and believe it like others around you have, and prove the validity of it by faith. If you're waiting for a miracle, a flash of lightning, something to come and tell you, other than the word of God, that you need to be saved, you're going to wait in vain. Herod listened to the preacher. He listened to John the Baptist many times, heard him gladly. He liked to hear the preaching. He enjoyed coming to church. But he didn't take him seriously enough to take it to heart. But he thought, well, if I saw a miracle, perhaps, if I saw this man perform a miracle, then I'd be convinced of the reality of who Jesus Christ really is. But Christ didn't give him a miracle. For two reasons. One, because he didn't listen to the preacher. And two, because it wouldn't have made a button of difference. It wouldn't have mattered. If you ignore the Word of God, you ignore the very thing God has given to lead you to Christ. I ask you, will you listen to the Word tonight? Just listen to what God is saying to you. See yourself there, like Herod, standing before Christ, and try and avoid the lessons that we learn from the life of Herod. You yourself know what you need to do. He was disappointed because there was no miracle for him. He's also disappointed because there was no message for him. Verse 9 it says, "Then he questioned with him in many words. They answered him nothing." Well, if you're not going to show me a miracle, let me ask you a few questions. Wouldn't you like to ask someone, if you knew everything, a few questions? Things that you don't know. Things you've wondered about. Things that you hear about at school and then maybe a banter about whether it's right or wrong or true. Maybe certain conspiracies that you've come across and you wonder, well, what really happened? Maybe if that the source of all knowledge was before you, you'd have questions. Herod had many questions. We're not told what they are because they don't really matter. We're told this. Christ didn't utter a syllable. Had no word for him. No message for him. And that's solemn, young people. In fact, that's the most solemn part of this whole passage. The fact that there was no message for him. He answered him nothing. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." God will not always speak to you. He will not always call you to repentance. He will not always have opportunities like this for you to come and hear the gospel. Right now, perhaps there's questions going on in your mind. You're wondering about Christianity. You're thinking about it now, at the present time, more than you've ever thought about it before. That's a mercy from God. But if you ignore the striving of the Spirit, God may part and never speak again. You see, Herod had ignored God's man, John the Baptist. He hadn't listened to the preacher. He's just another man. Why should he listen to him? Now the Son of God's before him. I would listen to him, maybe he's thinking. You're maybe thinking, why would you listen to me? Who am I? Just a student preacher. Nothing. No one. No title. No authority. No power. No one. But if Christ stood in front of me, then I would listen. But you see what we see here? God has men. He uses men to preach the Word because when they preach the Word of God, the truth's still the same. Whether it's coming from the lips of Christ or coming from a wretched sinner saved by grace, the truth still stands. And Herod had ignored John the Baptist. He ignored all the signs that told him he needed Christ. And so now God had fallen silent. Christ had no word for him. There's a time, young people, we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. Your time could be tonight. I have no idea. The decision you make tonight could seal your destiny forever. You may have another 40 years after this. You may go on and live a fairly content life without God. But you never hear from him again. And because of the decision made tonight, you go to hell because you didn't listen to God. And God has no more word for you. There's no more solemn experience than that. God refusing to speak. You think to yourself, if God's a loving God, why didn't Christ just speak to him there? Speak some word that would talk sense into him. He had ignored God's voice one too many times. And God, as he is just to do, turns his back on him. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap," the scripture tells us. You know that, you reap what you sow. You've heard that before. Well, here we have it. Herod chopped the head off the preacher, John the Baptist. Made him silent. And now he's reaping what he sows when he's wanting God to speak. There's no word for it. Third and final thing, Herod's decision concerning the Savior. You know, with Christ before him, you would have thought that with him not answering him, giving no response to him, that Herod began to worry. You know, he speaks to all the poor. He shows miracles to all the common people, but he'd not do it to me. Am I a leper? Is he avoiding me? Is he something against me? And perhaps he's beginning to think to himself, well, if there's something against me, there's no hope for me. I should cry for mercy. And you'd love to read here of Herod getting on his knees. I'm pleading mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Yes, I confess my sin. I ignored John. I gave the order to chop off his head. I have sinned, but oh God, have mercy. We would like to have seen that decision. But that's not what we read. Instead, we see his decision was to just make a mockery of him. It tells us in verse 10, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. That is, they just make nothing of him. Mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. He's no use to me. Get him away from here. I have no time for him. No time for Christ. Send him away. I wonder, is that what you're going to do tonight? This meeting draws to a close. You're going to just do like Herod did. Just going to send Christ away. You don't want him right now. He's not playing by your rules. He's not doing as you please. You want to hear about a Christ who will accept you on your terms, but you know that can't happen. And so you send Christ away instead, don't you? You'd rather not have Christ. You don't want to live the life of a Christian. You don't want to give up your sin, your immorality, your ungodly lifestyle, being seen as cool among your friends. You're afraid that you might be seen as a bit of a geek or a nerd if you become a Christian. Let me tell you, when you stand before God, then you see who are the men. You see, because those who live their life by the opinions of others will find themselves greatly disappointed. And those who live with an eye to God will find that those who honour God, he will honour. And they will have no regrets. No regrets. Young people, imagine that. No regrets in eternity. No regrets when you stand before God. What are you doing then with Christ tonight? Today, if you hear his voice, the scripture tells us, harden not your heart. Is God speaking? You're here tonight, no one knows about it, no one knows anything about your life, but in your heart you're thinking, God has a word for me. I don't want to be saved. There's something in me, but that's telling me that I must be saved tonight. And the Lord's speaking to you. And that's a great mercy indeed. You know, there are some here tonight, some young fellas, brought up in the church, saturated in the gospel. And for some time they were where you are. They believed the word, they understood what they needed to do, but they wanted to run away. They wanted to just live life how they wanted. Live life on their terms, not by the terms that God sets down. They ignored the warnings from the preacher. They ignored all the appeals. And sometimes God even spoke clearly to them. Still, they shut up their ears. But thank God tonight they're here, having heard God's voice once again. And they've turned to Christ. You go and ask them if they regret what they did, coming to Christ. The answer will be a resounding no. I only wish I'd come sooner. But there are other young people who are not here tonight. Also saturated in the gospel. They've also heard from God. God has spoken once. God's spoken twice. They've walked out of meetings just like this. God having spoken to them and said, no, not now. And tonight, they're not here. And God's not speaking to them. And all we can do is pray that a mercy God would speak again, so that sooner rather than later, they're found in God's house again. Don't be one of them. You tread a narrow line. But the choice is yours, young people. I can't force you. The appeal of God always is that you would come to Him. Come. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the promise to everyone who comes. If you come, you can be cleansed of your sin. I know you've done things your parents know nothing about, and you'd be ashamed. You'd be so ashamed if anyone knew anything about it. There are sins in your life, even though you're still young. You can hardly believe you've done. But everyone can be washed away. That's why Christ came. That was His mission statement. That everyone and anyone who repents and believes may have sure and certain pardon. Mercy from God. Your parents can't buy it for you. They may pray for you, but they can't push the arm of God. The decision lies with you. You must hear the voice of God. You must sense that God is calling you. And if you're sensing that tonight, your obligation is to come. Come to Christ. Seek Him for mercy. And cry to Him, Lord, Lord, I've ignored you far too long. But now I come. I'm coming to you now. I've not much to offer, but I ask you to have mercy upon me. Will you come? Will you come? Don't be like Herod. That very day that God was silent to him was proof that Herod was damned and didn't know it. And if you ignore the voice of God, tonight could be the day, God forbid, and it could be the very time that you seal your destiny, and you're damned, and you don't know it. May it not be, for Christ's sake.